Good morning. It's always so good to be here and to worship God with those of us in attendance today. Thankful for the guests and members alike and new members with us today as well. So thankful for that to happen. We are glad to have some back who were away last week. If you don't have a Bible out yet, please open to the book of Matthew. I'm going to ask the simple question, what do you expect of Jesus? There we go. What do you expect from Jesus? Part of our human experience is forming expectations of things, right? We have a lot of different expectations. What our new job might be like, or what it's going to be like when we get married one day. What it will be like when we add kids to the equation. What it will be like when kids are out of the house and we're empty nesters again. You have expectations about vacation. Maybe there's some place you wanted to go for a long time and you've built it up in your mind about what it's going to be like when you get there. And maybe it lives up to expectations. Sometimes it doesn't though, does it? Maybe it's even better than expectations sometimes. But things are often quite different than what we expect. When you became a Christian, how did you expect your life to be different? Did you expect it to be different? Did you expect any changes and anything to look or feel or just any differences at all in your life after you put on Christ? And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you can think back about those expectations, has it lived up to those expectations, your life in Christ? Is it what you expected, or has it been quite different in many ways? Because the way we answer that question, specifically about what it's like to be a Christian and expectations we had before becoming a Christian, maybe early in our faith, when those expectations are wrong, and sometimes they are often wrong, right? They often get shattered sometimes, those expectations. And when those expectations get shattered, sometimes a person's faith can get shattered right along with it. And so we have to be very, very careful then about what it is that we expect of a life in Christ. What is it we expect of Jesus, and what is it we expect for ourselves as a Christian? So today we're going to go look in the chapters of Matthew 10 and 11 as we look at what to expect. And we're going to begin right at right in the middle of that, at the beginning of chapter 11, as we look at John the Baptist here. John has, to me, he's a little bit of a mysterious character, right? He has a very important critical role, to bring people to Christ, to point to Christ as the coming Messiah. And so he's very big early in the Gospels, and then he very quickly just kind of fades into the background. Don't really hear much from him. We see him here in Matthew 11, and he's in prison. He's sitting in prison. And so when we think about this in regards to ourselves, have you ever found yourself in hot water as a Christian because of something in your faith, because of a stand you took? You ever find yourself in an unpleasant situation for the Lord? And then when you do that, do you ever ask, why is this happening to me? I did this, and then this is the result. Why is this happening to me? It's not what we expected, right? It's contrary to our expectations. You think, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do in scriptures. So why did this negative outcome result from me trying to live a life of faith? I think we've all probably asked this question before. So that's where we're going to start this morning, is just, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Let's reread verses 1-3 of Matthew 11. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? We learn in chapter 14, the reason why John is in prison is because he spoke out against Herod marrying his brother's wife, right? Herod was in an unlawful and unscriptural marriage, as we would say. We looked at that with marriage and divorce a few weeks ago. And so that's why Herod had him thrown in prison. He didn't like that. Now, we're not told exactly what's going on in John's mind, but from what we can see in this question that he sends people to go ask of Jesus, and when I put myself in those shoes, I can't help but think that John's going to be wondering, wait a minute, I'm a messenger for God. I've been doing the Lord's work. Jesus is out here doing all these miracles, and here I am sitting in prison. Why hasn't he freed me? Why am I still sitting here while he's out doing all these miracles? Jesus had the ability to do that, right? I mean, we see that in the book of Acts. We see men freed from, you know, an earthquake comes or something, or an angel, you know. Jesus could have done that. He could have sit in earth, he could have just had the thought, and John would have been out of there, but he doesn't. He leaves John sitting in prison. And that's just kind of a fascinating thought about why he's still there. And if I'm John, I'm asking this question, why is this happening to me? And so it seems like he begins to question, is this really the Messiah? I mean, that's what he asks. Are you the coming one? Or is there somebody else we should be looking for? Because if you're the coming one, why is this happening to me? Now, make no mistake, John expected Jesus to be the Messiah. Go over, if you will, for just a moment in John chapter 1. If anybody knew who Jesus was going to be, it was John. I mean, he was born for this, to say who Jesus was and to point to him. John 1 verse 27, he says, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." He was from the beginning, before the beginning. John knew exactly who Jesus was supposed to be. But then as he's sitting in this cell, are you the coming one? If God is so good, why is this happening to me? If God is so good, why are there so many bad things that happen in this world? If God is so good, why did I get fired? If God is so good, why did I get cancer? If God is so good, why did my life just turn out the way it's turned out? This is not what I had planned early on, right? If God is so good, how come there's so much corruption around us? If God is so good, how can innocent children be murdered senselessly every single day? We often expect, because God is always good, that life must always be good too. And so when reality doesn't align with that expectation, we've come to a crossroads in our faith. And there's two basic paths we can choose. We can decide that there's just no way that my expectations could be wrong. And so because my expectations must be right, we have to twist our view of truth and reality to try to shape up with our expectations. Well, if my expectations are right, then that must not really be what it is, right? Maybe God isn't so good after all. Maybe God isn't even real. Because if he was real, how could all these children be aborted every single day? Or we could take the different path and say, maybe my expectations are wrong. Maybe my preconceived notions aren't right. Something's not lining up here. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my thoughts and my expectations. John might have thought, huh, you know, if Jesus is the Messiah and I'm still sitting here in this prison, maybe there's something else going on. Maybe there's just a different plan at play here. Maybe I need to realign my expectations. And instead of thinking so much about what I expected from Jesus, maybe I should do a little bit more thinking about, what does Jesus expect from me? What does he expect from me as a follower of him, as one of his disciples? And instead of forming our expectations off of our own wants, off of our own desires, what I want the Messiah to look like and to act like and to promise me, maybe I should form my expectations from his word. who am I to dictate what I expect from the Lord, right? Conveniently, Jesus kind of does exactly that. Back over in Matthew chapter 10, the chapter right before where we just read. Now in Matthew 10, we look at a scene we looked at last week where Jesus is preparing his 12 apostles to go out and to do many miraculous works and to preach the message of the kingdom. So he's giving them this sort of a pregame pep talk, right? And getting them ready to go and face the challenges that they're about ready to face in these various cities. It is important to note, Jesus was speaking directly to the apostles. So there are many things, some things in chapter 10 that don't really apply to us. Like when he says to go heal people and you know, raise the dead, he's not telling that to you and me. He was telling that to the 12 apostles. But at the same time, there's a lot of principles in chapter 10 that are consistent throughout the New Testament for all disciples of Christ. And so what are Jesus' expectations for his disciples? What should we expect to face as a disciple from other people, from other influences in this world? One is punishment in various forms, specifically in this case, punishment from governing authorities, like sitting in prison, perhaps, for speaking the truth, as John was. Verses 16 through 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So there again, verses 19 and 20, a little more specific towards the apostles, right? But the idea of, yeah, there's going to be some consequences to pay. There's going to be some punishment from time to time. That's true for everyone. So we have punishment for being a disciple, being a faithful disciple. We see betrayal for being a disciple as well. You go down to verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. We have family betrayal with those you love the most. He says it again over in verse 35 and 36, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Betrayal. Hatred, by boundless hatred from anybody and everybody. Back to verse 22 of Matthew 10. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Hated by all for my name's sake. Gee, thanks, right? Verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" If they hated Jesus, if they called him the devil, basically, why would you expect any better? And then just general conflict, right? A lot of uncomfortable situations in life. Go down to verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You are going to have to carry a cross. You are going to face all of this. And that's kind of an awful list, isn't it? None of that looks like anything I really want to have anything to do with. It's things I try to avoid. But thankfully, that's not all Jesus expects for his disciples. Yes, we have to pay this price, but the price is worth it. Because along with these things comes some other things included in chapter 10 as well. Go back to verse 22, where it says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so along with punishment, we also have a reward, don't we? We have a reward of salvation for being a disciple of his. Down to verse 32 and 33, he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We may be betrayed by those closest, betrayed by our own family, perhaps. But if we are faithful to Christ, if we confess him before men, we have the loyalty of Jesus himself and God the Father. But we have to speak up for him, right? We have to confess him. We have to be loyal to him and confess him every time we have the opportunity, by both what we say and what we do. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Skip down to verse 42. 42 says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." We have the idea of reward there again, but we also see, again, thinking we can be hated by everyone, right? Boundless hatred. But in the face of that, what does Jesus expect from his disciples? That we love everyone. That we love everyone. That even if they hate us, we do what we can. If it's just a cup of cold water, we give that cup of cold water. We love God more than anybody and anything. And that's why we show that love to others, right? Even if others hate us, we love God. And because I love God, I'm going to love everybody else too, to the best of my ability. Verse 38 and 39, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We have to submit our entire life to Jesus. But if we do that, what are we going to find? We're going to find eternal life. We're going to find victory in Christ. Eternal victory in the end. Now, I think it's fascinating that he goes through all of this right before Matthew 11, right before we see John sitting in prison. And in this way, John is really just kind of one step ahead of the other apostles, right? They're going to face this stuff. They're going to face prison time eventually, but they're not quite there yet. John gets to face that first. Now, John's not present, obviously, when Jesus gives this monologue in chapter 10. John's not there. He's in prison. And so he doesn't have the privilege, if you will, of hearing this. I don't know what else he might have heard or what other conversations with the Lord he might have heard. We don't know that. But for us, having the completed New Testament before us, we have the privilege of seeing Jesus lay out some expectations for us. And then we have this reminder. Here it is. I told you. You're going to be subject to governing authorities. You might find yourself in hot water with the law. And here's John sitting in prison because of his faith in me. And so what we see there is the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. This is not hyperbole. He's not exaggerating things. He means every word he says. It is for us to be taken seriously. These risks are real. They're as real for you and me as they were for the disciples in the first century. And anyone who wants to follow Jesus, anyone who wants this, has to be ready for this also. And so as John is living this out in real time, knowing Jesus has miraculous powers while he sits in prison, he asks, "Are you the coming one? Do we look for another? Are you really the Lord of Lords? Are you really in control?" Now we see Jesus' answer in verses 4 through 6. We'll get there in a second, but I want to look over at Luke's account real quickly because Luke records the same scene, but Luke squeezes in one more verse that I love over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Look at verse 21. And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answers these men by showing them exactly what he's capable of. That very hour, he responds by healing people, giving the blind sight, letting the lame walk, reminding them. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't scold, but he gives them a very obvious form of encouragement of, look what I am capable of. He just goes about doing things his way. The prophet Isaiah, verse 35, or chapter 35, verses 5 through 6 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. This is Jesus' way of saying, yeah, you better believe I'm the Messiah. You go back to Matthew 11, keeping in mind what Luke said, that very hour he went on to do these things. Matthew 11, verse 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Remember, he just showed these guys these things. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he shows them Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, coming to fruition before them. Says, go tell John what you've seen. And then he gives a very subtle warning in verse 6 to John and to all who come to Jesus. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Jesus' style is all his own. His way of doing things is all his own. Almost everything about who Jesus was, is as a king, the composition of his kingdom, is it goes completely against what so many have expected throughout time. But just because Jesus doesn't match your expectations or my expectations does not make him any less of a king or of a savior. And so when our expectations are not met by him, don't be offended because of who he is and the way he works. Just because his kingdom turns our expectations upside down doesn't make his kingdom any less majestic or supreme. The kingdom of heaven is not one of prosperity and peace, at least not on this earth. That's not how it manifests itself right now on this earth. Remember, Jesus came to bring a sword, not peace, he said. And so you and I are going to be a lot better off. We are going to be blessed if we don't allow ourselves to be offended by that and by the way God accomplishes his will. Ironically, John himself didn't live up to everyone's expectations, did he? He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. And as a forerunner for the Messiah, he should have been a pretty good indication for people that, you know what, our expectations are about to get flipped on our head. John kind of showed this originally. And so Jesus goes on to address this issue, people's expectations. And he starts with John and how they needed to rethink their expectations of John in the first place. What did you expect of John? What did you expect to see? Going on in Matthew 11, verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. John wasn't some noble living a life of luxury, right? They found him in the wilderness. They found him wearing camel's hair. But despite his appearance, despite his lifestyle, he was a great prophet. I don't look the part, but he was a great prophet. Jesus said he was more than a prophet. Jesus not included, John was the greatest man to ever live, Jesus says. And his greatness wasn't determined by his lifestyle or his appearance or any of that, and not even by his current jail sentence. The greatest man to ever live is sitting in jail right now. John's greatness was defined by his faithful obedience to God. And then Jesus sneaks in this other message as well. As great as John is, if you're in my kingdom, you're greater than he is. The kingdom of heaven is made up of the greatest people on earth. That's what he's saying. If you're in his kingdom, you're one of the greatest people on earth to ever walk the earth. And so Jesus has to remind, well, what do you expect of John? John didn't live up to expectations. Now, what do you expect of me? What do you expect of Jesus? Verse 16 of Matthew 11. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus compares the people to children. You were acting like children, he says. The message of verse 17 is, I didn't do what you wanted me to do, and so you're complaining about it. This is people's attitude toward Jesus. You didn't do what we wanted you to do, Lord. The contrast of Jesus and John just shows that because of these expectations, because God's will wasn't what they wanted it to be and make their lives so much better right now, Jesus and John both couldn't win. They both couldn't win. They knew John was a prophet, but he acted this way. Well, we don't like that. Jesus acts out. Well, they don't like that either. So instead of listening to the messengers, the people want to dictate the message. They want to tell the messengers what to do and how to act and what to say. They thought, you know, that Jesus was going to come and establish this kingdom in Jerusalem that's going to solve all their problems, and they're going to be the superior world power again. The last thing many of them expected was for him to die. That's not what they expected of their king. He was going to reign on this throne in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't play by their rules. And quite frankly, they didn't want to play by Jesus' rules. They wanted to play by their own rules. And my, oh my, don't we still do that today? Who is supposed to submit to who? We need to stop expecting Jesus to live up to my set of expectations. I need to follow the expectations given from the Lord and not expect him to live up to mine. The problem is, well, chapter 10. Punishment, conflict, hatred, betrayal, all those nasty things that we have to face, right? So I don't want that. So I'm not going to follow Jesus because I don't want those things. It might put me in jail like John the Baptist, right? That's not the idea of Jesus I had in mind. I don't want a savior to tell me to carry my cross. I don't want a savior that tells me people are going to hate me for my beliefs. I don't want a savior that might cause issues with my family. That's not the way Jesus is supposed to work. You're supposed to make my life better right now in the ways I want it to be made better right now. But here's the thing. If you want Jesus, you got to take all of them, right? You got to take all of them. We looked at 24 and 25. I mean, if they hated Jesus, why do you expect them not to hate you? In chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, he goes on to criticize and condemn people in these nearby cities where the message of the kingdom had been taught, where miracles had been performed, and people still went on to reject him. Even after seeing the miracles, they rejected him. Because there always have been, there always will be people who reject Jesus and refuse to submit to him, refuse to accept his expectations. And again, you think about chapter 10 and you kind of are like, I get it. You might be able to understand that. However, what we have to understand is that the ugliness we see in this world, the evil that exists, all the craziness, the conflict, the hatred, the betrayal, the punishment at times, all of that, guess what? Everybody experiences that. Whether you are a disciple of Christ or not, you're going to experience the ugliness and the evil of this world. All this bad stuff should be expected by everybody. Why? Because Satan is real. Because sin is real, and sin is ugly. And the consequences of sin are ugly. And Satan is ugly. And so what so many people tragically fail to realize is there's no expectation of peace or of rest from all of the craziness in this world apart from Jesus. You can't expect it. We think that we're going to get out of the hatred and betrayal and conflict by not following Jesus. You fools. That's what Jesus would say, right? How foolish of you. And so while the people expected the kingdom to come and for the king to fix all their problems, all the problems with everyone else, to make their life so much better, what the kingdom's purpose really was is to fix the problems with you, in your heart. That's what the kingdom was meant to do. It didn't come to set all the wrongs in the world right. It came to set right the wrongs in your life. Now, wait a minute. I don't want you to come and fix me. I want you to fix everybody else, Jesus. I want your kingdom to put everybody else in line. I don't want you to come and put me in line. That's not what I had in mind. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, the wise of the world, they've completely missed the point. They've just missed it. They've hardened their hearts so much to him that they've missed the complete point. And they've missed the message of the kingdom. Because in the end, the message is really simple. You can only expect to find rest in Jesus Christ. And that's where chapter 11 ends. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are sitting in prison on my behalf. All you who are facing punishment for standing up for the truth. Come to me, all you who are hated by others on behalf of me. Come to me, all you who have been betrayed by close friends, by family, by those of your own household. Come to me, those who have given up your life, who have sacrificed so much to follow me and have taken your cross. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all you who love God more than anything. You want rest? I've got your rest. Everyone who lives through the trials of Matthew chapter 10 and wonders, why is this happening to me? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Life has a way of beating us down. And because of that, we worry, we stress, and we all want rest from all that, right? We just want it to stop for just a moment. So Jesus just very calmly says, come to me. But in that phrase, come to me, indicates we have to get up and go to him. It doesn't say, wait for me to come to you. That's not what he said. He said, you come to me. Jesus did not say, accept me into your life. That's not what he says. No, you have to accept him. It's not about accept me into your life, right? We don't just get to accept Jesus that way. We have to go to him. We can't expect Jesus to follow us. We have to follow him. And ultimately, if we go to Jesus and we follow him, we find that rest. We find forgiveness. We find forgiveness of sins, all of our wrongs. Regardless of the consequences and the price we paid for them, we can find forgiveness of them. And it's only then that we can have the peace of mind that comes with that. The peace of mind of knowing I have a reward in heaven. An eternal rest is waiting for me in God's kingdom. Because heaven is going to exceed even our wildest expectations. Do you ever wonder why you're going through whatever it is you're going through? Perhaps you just need to change your expectations. This life is just temporary, right? It's hard, but it's temporary. And there's so much greater waiting for us if we are in his kingdom. And if we go to Jesus and follow him as we go through our trials, if we want rest from the craziness of this world, we've got to go to him. We've got to learn from him, he says. We've got to follow him each and every day. Have you made the choice to follow Jesus? Have you joined him in the watery grave of baptism? Do you walk with him each day? If you've been doing things your own way and you keep expecting Jesus to start following you and Jesus to bail you out of your bad decisions, that's not going to work. You've got to go to him. If you need any help with getting your life right with God today, we would encourage you. If you'd like, you can come right now as we stand.